45. Of course, this is a chapter that we were in a little bit today, but it's about the resurrection. And he says in verse 35, "But some man will say, 'How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?'" And so he realizes that they're going to ask this question. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but the flesh is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, 'The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such as they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. But as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also so bear the image of the heavenly.'" And so Paul was not just wanting to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he's also wanting to talk to them about what kind of body they would have. And he anticipated these people asking that question in verse 35, which he attempts to answer in the following verses. But they ask two questions here. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? To understand a little bit about why would they ask such a question, you have to understand a little bit about the Greek philosophy that these people came out of. Whenever a person gets saved, you that are involved in discipling those people, you're going to find that you have to do a lot of deprogramming. Everybody brings a number of ideas with them. And the Greek philosophy of the Corinthians was the idea that the body is what is the problem with life. The body is the sinful part of us, but our spirits are free. Can be when they die, our spirit is free, and no longer are we held down to pain, agony, sinful thoughts. And so they were wondering, you know, all this time we're wanting to escape this body, which gives us problems, and we want to be free. Why would we want a new body back? And so they're asking that question, you know, what kind of body is it going to be? And the question's there, verse 35, how are the dead raised up, and with what body will they come? And secondly, the resurrected body really made no sense to them. How could a decayed, decomposed body be resurrected again? And who knows what exactly they thought, but perhaps a man fell overboard off a ship and 24 different sharks ate him, and they travel throughout the different ways that they go in the ocean, and they defecate, and the worms at the bottom of the ocean eat part of that. And where's his body at? It's been split 24 ways. What about Roger Williams, who a number of years ago, Roger Williams, who founded a church in Rhode Island, and just for your Baptist history, Roger Williams didn't start the first Baptist church in America. John Clark did, and we can discuss that if you want to discuss that. But Roger Williams' body was dug up, and they found that an apple tree had grown right through his casket and into the center of the casket, and the apple tree actually was taking nutrients from John Williams' body. And so If one of us had went along and ate a couple of apples, you know, would we have part of John Williams in us? And he'd be scattered all over the world. They say, how does it make sense that we could have a resurrected body when our bodies may be every place? I read about a man who wanted to have his ashes. He was cremated. He had his ashes put in the fireworks, and they shot up in the air, and he went off in red, white, and blue, and purple, or whatever colors they had. Well, how do you put that back together, you know? And so they're asking the question, how does a resurrected body take place? Thirdly, maybe many of them, like myself, always wanted to be a tall, dark, and handsome. And I can't imagine spending eternity being short, plump, and common. I don't really want this body back. And the older Brother Gerth and I get, the more we say that we don't want this body back. And so they're asking the question, well, what kind of body is it going to be? And so that was an issue with them. And then if we follow up what the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so don't yawn, Jory. if I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, if when I die, I go to the presence of God in a spiritual way, why do I even need a body? Because I'm going to be with the Lord. All I know is this, is that the Lord said in 1 Thessalonians, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord just seems like he's designed for us to have an eternal body in heaven and in the new heaven and new earth. Now, here's what I want you to understand. He said there in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickeneth except it die. He's saying here that it's foolish thinking to think that, you know, God's going to have to go find out where all the sharks took the body and then he's going to put it back together again. Now, God could do that. He could do that. He could take the ashes and do that. But what I want you to understand is a resurrected body, it's a resurrected body and not a reconstructed body. It's not reconstruction. He's not taking what was there and getting it back and putting it back together. Like, you know, what was left over there at that of the building is reconstructed and put it back together. No, he's not talking about reconstruction. He's talking about resurrection. And so what he does in this passage, he uses three illustrations from nature, and then he's going to use four contrasts to let us understand what our body is going to be like. And the first illustration from nature, he begins here in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth his body as it pleased him, and every seed his own body. So the first illustration from nature is the seed. And he said, when we look at the seed, when we look in the packet, we have a little tiny pea seed, and we take that and we plant it in the ground. It rains, it gains nutrients, and a plant comes up. And it develops wonderful, beautiful flowers. It grows pea pods on it. And it's a miracle. This is what was buried, an old shriveled up pea seed. And let's say people don't know anything about gardening, and you say, I'm going to be gardening this year, and I'm going to plant these peas. And you show them this packet of peas, and they got some pink on it to prevent animals from eating it, and they're all shriveled up, and they look like, what in the world could come out of that? And then they come back a month later, you take them out of the garden and say, hey, won't you see my peas? And you show them the plants and they say, what is that? Well, it's a pea. And you say, no, you showed me, no, last month you told me that those little shriveled up things were peas. Well, what God is trying to say to us is that we're going to die and we're going to go into the ground like a seed. But the product of that in the resurrection is still going to be a pea seed and a pea plant are still a pea, but they're vastly different. That our new body is going to be just as different as the plant is to the seed. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be vibrant. It's going to be producing pea pods, whatever the Lord has us producing. But it's known, you know, I'm going to be known as Gene Humphrey that got planted. And when I rise again, I'm still going to be known as Gene Humphrey, but I'll be totally different. And the only thing that's left is the shell. I'm a new person. Philippians says, he shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then secondly, he uses an illustration from, we could say a lot more here, but your guys' eyes are getting heavy, I can see it. He uses an example from nature, and he talks about the flesh of animals in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. And so he used the example from nature of animals. What he's basically saying is God has made an animal that can fly, that can live in the water. God has made animals that can fly in the sky, their spatial bodies. Birds cannot fly if their bones are solid. He created hollow bone birds. He's made animals that can, you know, live on the ground. They can go in and out of the water. And he's simply saying that if God can make an animal, a goose that can fly at the height of Mount Everest, which has been seen above Mount Everest by airplane pilots, if God can make a fish that can go to the depths of the sea and the pressure on it cannot smash him in, if God can make animals that can survive the Arctic winter, that God can make a body that can last eternity. And so he's wanting them to understand that. One German writer once asked this question: if fish are philosophers, and if they're capable of thinking, I'm absolutely certain that every philosophical fish is quite sure that it's impossible for any creature to live out of water. Every fish thinks, if I jump out of the water, I'll gasp for breath and I'll die. He doesn't know, in his philosophy of the world down in the depths of the deep, that is all that he knows, is that philosophy. He doesn't know that there were birds flying high, that there are human beings talking and walking and even fishing. Well, what I'm simply saying is we're limited sometimes to our thinking, but God's going to give us an eternal body. And then the third thing he uses from nature is the stars. And he says here about the stars in verse 40 and 41. There are also celestial bodies and they're terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. And so what he's saying here is that all of us will, in our new bodies, just as the stars in heaven differ, Just as we are able to look further and further out into the universe and see these constellations and see these nebulas and see the colors of them and the wonder of it and the greatness of it and the glory of it, God is saying we're all going to be unique. We're all going to have a special body. We're all going to be especially created again in a new, reconstructed, resurrected body. Now, after he does that, the three things from nature, he makes four contrasts in this passage. He, first of all, he makes the contrast of in verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And so it's a difference between the new body, the old body is corruption, versus incorruption. And really, what he's talking about here, he's talking about durability. He's talking about how long it's going to last. And so when he talks about this, it's all about durability. Our bodies today grow old. They grow weary. You guys eat too much dessert, and the old sugar goes, and your bodies feel weary. You're ready to go home, take a nap, and you guys are doing really good fighting it. But our bodies have the problem. I mean, it's just part of us. And there's corruption. Get you to turn your pages a little bit. Go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the stars, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so he said, hey, listen, when you're young, get after it. Because there's coming a day when you're not going to enjoy certain things. The pleasure of doing that is gone. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars not be darkened, or the clouds return after the rain, that is, the vision begins to go. And the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. Well, he's talking about our hands tremble, the keeper of the house. The strong men bow themselves. He's talking about your legs. The grinders cease because they're few. You know, you have to have hamburger instead of T-bone because the grinders are few. And those that look out the windows be darkened. You know, you can't see as good. And he's simply saying, and it goes on in a number of things, and how they're afraid of heights, and this whole thing describes how the process of aging. But he said this new body is going to be sown in corruption, but when it's raised, it's incorruption, and it's durable. It's going to last forever. I don't know what the new heavens and new earth is going to be like, or what we're going to be allowed to do or not do. But there's oftentimes I've fantasized. I said, I wish I could go up into the Brooks Range on the Canadian border and walk the full length of the Brooks Range. And that's just an old man dreaming because he couldn't do it. But maybe the Lord will allow us to do some things that we were never able to do before. But we won't. It's the durability of the body. You know how when you're young, you could go and exercise, and about half a day, your body would recover. And when you're old, about 3.5 days, and your body almost recovers. Well, the durability of the body means, you know, it's going to be durable. It's not going to decay. It's not going to rot. It's going to be forever. And then it speaks of speaks in this passage of the fact of dishonor and glory. I'm letting lots of things go here. The law of thermodynamics, everything's running down. The fall of Adam brought physical death to mankind. But Paul says that who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself, that our bodies are not going to be vile anymore. Secondly, he talks about shown in dishonor versus glory. It's shown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. And here, Paul is talking about the potential. Few are the days that we really live lives that glorify God to the greatest extent possible. We are made of dirt. We are sown in dishonor. When Paul spoke in Romans 3, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become profitable. There's none that doeth good. I'm not talking about that God, our bodies aren't magnificent. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But I'm saying there's something corrupt about me that makes me unprofitable. And until the Holy Spirit comes in our lives and saves us, we're altogether unprofitable. But there's coming a day when our potential to bring honor and glory to God will be at its zenith. We're sown in dishonor, but this new body is going to be a body that day by day, moment by moment, in a time that has no time, in eternity, we can give God glory forever and ever. And you see, what we fail to realize, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 30, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're due to all the glory of God. And that our greatest purpose and our greatest fulfillment, our greatest meaning in life is going to come when I can live a life on a day-by-day basis that brings glory to God. I grieve because that doesn't happen. But one day it's going to happen. We're having a new body, a glorified body. And then he contrasts verse 43, the second part. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. Weakness versus power. And of course, this speaks of, this is durability, this is potential, this is ability. We will never have to say, I want to do that, but I just can't do that. We're going to be raised in power. All that involves, I'm not sure, but I do know that and understand that he's speaking about a body that's not weak. When Paul said, those things that I want to do, I can't do, and those things I don't want to do, I do. And he ends up in chapter 7 of Romans, oh, wretched man that I am. With my new resurrected body, those words will never enter into my heart or mind. I'll have the ability to do it. The things that I want to do, I'll be able to accomplish. The things that I don't want to do, I won't do. And of course, in heaven, we won't be tempted like we are here. But I'm just simply saying that he's trying to say to these people that they're at Corinth and in you and me, this body is not going to be anything like. It's not going to be a reconstruction. It's not going to be anything like we have now. You're going to be known as who you are. We'll be known as we're known here. A pea seed and a plant. They're both peas. But we're going to be known so much greater for that. But also, it's going to be incorruptible. It's going to bring glory. And it's going to bring a body with power. And then he says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. And so he contrasts a natural body versus a spiritual body. Now, when he talks about the natural body, it's really from the word that we get the word soul, psuche, soul. The soul, of course, is the center of the mind and the emotions and the will. And here's what the problem is. Our minds and our emotion and our wills are controlled by our own natural man. That when I feel as though I've not lived up to someone's expectations, or feel like I failed, or feel like someone don't like me, I go away discouraged. I go away affecting me even physically. This old body that controls my emotions and my will is a problem, because what my mind always thinks is not always right. And what my emotions and my will determines is not always in the will of God. And what I think and what my emotions do, they run me. I mean, my old man runs me. And the soulless man is defiled. The Bible says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, for even their minds and conscience is defiled. And so, because of the fall, my mind is defiled and my conscience is defiled. And that's why we need so much to be reprogrammed with the Word of God. But constantly, what Paul was talking about too in Romans chapter 7, constantly there's a war, you know, between old man and new man, old man, new man, old man, new man. And we use the illustration, you know, two dogs fighting, and this guy had his dogs and people gambled over him, and he couldn't ever figure out why one dog won one time and another dog won another time. And so finally someone asked him, you know, how is this that one of your dogs beats the other one, and the next week the other dog beats the other dog? And he says, well, the one who wins is the one I'm feeding. And the illustration was, as I feed my old man, he's going to dominate. And as I starve my new man, the spiritual man, he's going to dominate. And so there's always a war between what the Spirit of God in me wants me to do and the old man. And so when the Spirit of God says, you know, you need to go invite that person to church, or you need to go and help out this person, or you need to go and tell your husband or your wife you're sorry. And the old man says, come on now. She didn't do everything right either. And until she changes, I'm not saying I'm sorry, even though I was wrong. And the Spirit says, go tell her you're sorry. And the old man says, I ain't doing it. And so you know what happens? The sun goes down on your wrath, and you give place to the devil, and you wake up the next morning, and it's just still there. And we fight with that constantly. But what this is saying, it's not saying the spiritual as far as, you know, we're going to live in a kind of a spiritual, it's a man who's spiritual, he's kind of a vapor, you know. No, he's talking about who controls the body. And when I get my resurrected body, when the Spirit says, go, I'm gone. When the Spirit says, you need to go deal with this, I go deal with it. What a day that will be when I no longer have to war with the old man. It's a new body. It's a new body. It's a body that's going to be as wonderful as the transformation of the little pea into a wonderful plant that bears fruit. It's going to be as different as the and fashioned as the fish is adapted for the ocean and for the stream. Our bodies are going to be adapted for eternity. There's going to be glorious things. As we look out into space and see the glory of the stars and the terrestrial and the celestial, even the land things that are glorious, as we watch the northern lights and see the glory, that our bodies are going to be glorious. And the character of it is that it's going to be durable, incorruptible. It's going to have the potential on every moment of every time period without ever. You see, how do you describe eternity? You can't even say moment of eternity. I saw a television show years ago, and it was like a Greek mythology or something, but this guy had to answer some questions, and they asked him, how long is eternity? And he said, always one day longer than you can imagine. Well, it's a potential on every moment of eternity is to give God glory. We have the power to do what we want to do, and no longer is the old natural man going to dominate. The spiritual man is going to dominate. Now, all of this is a result of Jesus Christ rising from the grave. Okay? And so, as Brother Dimlow sees his father planted in the ground, he can know that one day he'll see him anew, with not a reconstructed body, but with a resurrected body. Glorious. Wonderful. Okay? You guys still awake? How many fingers? All right, you're dismissed. Huh? I see. Sugar puts me to sleep.